How has pop American Christianity replaced the Holy Trinity with the unholy Trinity of me, myself, and I? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? It's written by regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Has American Christianity Failed? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Has American Christianity Failed? Salisbury Cathedral Choir with Psalm 33, the subject of our ongoing series, Christ in the Old Testament, on this Friday afternoon with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. We'll be talking about the steadfast love of the Lord. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, it's great to be here.
The psalm that we're going to be looking at here, although it's not kind of in that back praise section of the Psalter, it's earlier on, is rightly regarded as a praise psalm. From the psalms in general, what can we learn about the proper praise of the triune God?
Well, when we talk about praise, what we're talking about is proclamation. We are proclaiming who God is and the great acts and deeds that he has done, particularly in salvation. So we talk about how God is the one who has brought us out of Egypt. Yahweh has brought us out with an outstretched arm, and he's the one who's delivered us from slavery and the house of bondage to Pharaoh and oppression and in darkness. And so this praising is the proclamation. It's proclaiming the person and work of Christ in particular, because Christ is the one who comes, of course, to redeem Israel from Egypt. And of course, Christ then is the one who comes to redeem humanity from slavery to sin, to destroy the works of the devil. So praise music is really proclaiming, telling out to everyone what God has done, speaking to one another, and just rejoicing in the wonderful things that God has done. And so we're looking at his great act of salvation, in which he brings to us the forgiveness of sins and, of course, life eternal, and that we are now bestowed righteous. We have access into his presence. So this is all about God's act to bring us back into unity with him, to bring reconciliation.
So it's not, first and foremost, about our joy, our adoration, all of those things that seems to preoccupy modern praise music. If we are not praising him for these things that he has done, proclaiming these things he has done in Jesus Christ, it's not praise, just flattery, if that.
You're right, and I think it's good to make a distinction between adoration and praise. I mean, adoration is when you're telling God that I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I really, really, really love you, Lord. Well, that's just you expressing your thankfulness, but it's kind of more emotional. You know, it's just this has impacted my life, and I'm rejoicing, and I'm happy, and I'm glad, and everything's wonderful, and God is good. But that ends up in just merely the abstract if you forget who God is and who he has revealed himself to be, what God does and what God continues to do. So just that adoration is just, it can turn into that mere just, this is how I feel, and so because I feel good right now, God is good. Because I feel loved, then I love God. But the praise, truly biblically, is the proclamation of these great acts of God to bring salvation. And in particular, and we'll look at it in this psalm, is to rejoice in the forgiveness of sins, that which he has done for me.
In the first verse there, shout to the Lord, O you righteous, praise befits the upright. We kind of need to read back into Psalm 32 to rightly understand what's going on here. What's there?
Well, again, when you're talking about praising, this proclamation, well, first you have to have the forgiveness of sins, this great act that God has done, that he has wiped away sin and iniquity. He has removed transgression. And when we're looking at these psalms, we want to see, of course, a continuity in the entire Psalter. But in particular, when you look at Psalm 33, you're looking back to Psalm 32. You're looking there where it begins. And so there's really a continuation of Psalm 32, in which Psalm 32 begins by saying, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And so this praise is flowing from forgiveness, that in Christ we are blessed, and we are blessed because our transgressions have been forgiven. We are blessed because we have been covered with the blood of Christ. We are clothed in his righteousness, and our iniquity is not counted against us. It has been removed. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He bears our sin. And so back in Psalm 32, you have this rejoicing in what he has done. He has taken away a sin. And therefore, you can shout for joy in Yahweh. And when we talk about the righteous, we must even make this distinction and this clarification that the righteous are the believers. These are the repentant sinners. The opposite, of course, in the Old Testament is the wicked, and the wicked are the unrepentant sinners. They are the unbelievers. And just like in the New Testament, we are justified through faith alone. So the righteous are those who, through faith, have been declared righteous. This is a declared righteousness that we have. It's an alien righteousness. It's a borrowed righteousness, that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And so this is the righteous, the one whose sin has been removed and now stands pardoned, acquitted before God. And so he can truly rejoice because Christ is the one who is truly righteous. He's, in fact, the only one who is alone righteous. And he is Yahweh, our righteousness, as Jeremiah tells us in chapter 23 of his book. Or in Isaiah specifically, we are taught that by the knowledge of the righteous one, which is Christ, the servant of Yahweh, he will make many to be justified, that is, declared to be righteous, because he bears their iniquity. And so that's why the prophet Isaiah will tell us back in chapter 45 that it's in Yahweh all the offspring of Israel shall be justified. And then later on in Isaiah 54, that this is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and their righteousness is from me, declares Yahweh. So that we're rejoicing in this righteousness comes from Yahweh. This is a gift. This is bestowed, it's imputed, it's reckoned, it's accounted to be ours. For in Christ we are justified. In Christ we are a new creation, and there is no condemnation. So this is the rejoicing in what he has done, and this is why we shout for joy. And we praise him for these wonderful things he's done to bring us into his presence. And this is what you'll see with this this speaking of righteousness to the ends of the earth. It's what we do is we who are righteous then speak of his righteousness, of him who alone is righteous. And when you have the Psalm 33 open up, we're talking about the righteous, the ones who are justified through faith alone. And then by the end of the psalm, when the Psalm 33 closes, now you have the response of the righteous. Because again, we're talking about who God is and what God does, that he's the one who forgives. He's the one who covers, and he's the one who does not count iniquity against us. And by the end of Psalm 33, this is when we then respond, the righteous, the believers, the ones who are repentant, we say our soul waits for Yahweh. He is our help, and he is our shield, and our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. And then we say, let your steadfast love, O Yahweh, be upon us even as we hope in you, so that the trust is placed in him. It is he who does these great things for us, that he is our help. He is our shield, and we trust in his holy name. Now, of course, in the New Testament, that name that's above every name, the name of Yahweh, the name by which we will be saved, is bestowed upon Jesus according to the human nature. We see this in Philippians chapter 2, that he has the name above every name, that at this name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Yahweh. He's the one who saves. He's the one who forgives, who covers, and does not count iniquity against us. And then we have the blessing of this name in our baptism when we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we, in baptism, are calling upon the name of Yahweh, and then we have the promise of salvation. So the praising is not about how I feel. It's not subjective. The praising is objective. It's about the person and work of Christ to bring salvation.
You also, and you just mentioned a couple of these terms, help and shield, point out there's an Old Testament connection with both of those references to the Lord.
Well, and we've talked about help plenty of times before, that this is a very incarnational language, that when Adam is alone, it is not good, because he will not be able to procreate, and then he is given the gift of a wife, and therefore he has life, and she is to be a helper. She will help bring forth life, she will help sustain life, but of course we see how sin enters in and then death reigns over us. Well, God himself is the one who is constantly talked about as the true helper, the one who will help to bring to us life, the one who will continue to help to sustain us. So he's the one who is helping us in this life. He's the one that's restoring our corrupted nature. It's sin that has entered in, and it's taken us out of union and communion with God. But now he is the one who is helping. He's the one who is continuing to bring us into his presence, continuing to remove our sin, and continuing to renew us in him. And the language of a shield, this is a military language, but again, notice that it's not about have my great might and the sword that I can bring to the table, but instead, we proclaim and we praise that Yahweh is our shield. He's the one who defends us. He's the one that protects us. And we're fighting a spiritual battle here. We have an adversary, the devil, who has deceived us from the beginning, and he wants to continue to deceive us and bring us back into darkness and to lead us astray and lead us away from the light and the life. But we can rejoice that Yahweh himself is the shield, the one who will protect us. So again, we're proclaiming who he is and what he's done. Now, this connects to Genesis 15, which that's the promise given to Abraham, the promise that is given to Abraham about the seed, and that seed that continues to be from Eve, the one that will crush the serpent's head, and now that seed is going to come from the loins of Abraham. And in this seed, all the nations will be blessed. And so in Genesis chapter 15, this is where Yahweh, the second person in particular, it's the word of Yahweh, comes to Abraham in a vision. And like we've said many times before, that this is a pre-incarnate Christ, that he comes and he is visible, tangible, and he is there and appears to Abraham. And this is the word of Yahweh that says, "Fear not, for I am your shield." And so when we look at Christ here, Christ is the one who is our shield. Christ is the one who appeared before Abraham and assured him of this promise that you would have the restoration of all creation in the incarnation. And we'll have this repeated later on in Deuteronomy 33, where Moses begins this terminology that Yahweh is our shield, and in particular tying it to the word of Yahweh, who is our shield. And you'll see this at the end of Deuteronomy 33, in which Moses is saying, "Happy are you, O Israel, and who is like you, a people that are saved by Yahweh." So again, Moses is proclaiming who Yahweh is by who the people are. The people are the saved, and Yahweh is the Savior. And so this is where Moses will continue to go on and say, who's a people like you? There aren't any other peoples like you who have the promise, who have Yahweh as a shield, and he is your help. He is the one who is the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph, and your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. So even in the days of Moses here, where they're entering into the promised land, they are entering into the land of darkness and deception and the worship of the contemporaries there who don't have the light and do not have the promise of the coming Messiah. And you're going to have this temptation to try to worship like them. You'll have the temptation to stop believing in the promise, for the devil will continue to try to lead you away and lead you astray. Well, these are these earthly kingdoms that they're going to try to live in the midst of, and these earthly kingdoms are always trying to hinder the coming kingdom of God. And the earthly kingdoms do not want to hear the word of God, so they're trying to prevent that. Whereas God's kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom, and it comes through the preaching of his word. But here we have, again, that promise to Abraham, and once again in Deuteronomy 33, the people are being reassured that Yahweh is the shield of your help.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, we're looking at Psalm 33. When we come back, we'll talk about that new song. That's something also often claimed by the advocates of mere adoration, or what I would call kind of the improper praise. What does it mean in the context of Psalm 33 and Christ in the Old Testament? We'll be right back.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
The people of Zion Lutheran Church, East Moline, Illinois, invite you to discover the blessings that await you here. At Zion, we proclaim a gospel of free grace for all. No one ever falls too low to find forgiveness and peace with God in Christ Jesus. To learn more, visit us at zionem.com or join us on Sunday at 9 a.m. Zion is located at 17618 Hubbard Road in rural East Moline, Illinois.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
They're not allowed to say boy and girl, male and female. That's what's coming down the pike at us. You're simply kidding yourself if you think that that's a harmless set of pedagogical norms.
What you need is not a ladder. What you need is a savior. What you need is not works. What you need is grace. You need forgiveness.
I can't remain part of the mainstream Democratic Party when I listen to the cheering of death.
The messengers of the Christian tradition are infected with the disease of secularism. We are propagating secularism from our pulpits, and that's why secularism is on the rise.
Just a taste of the four sound bites that we're going to be playing for you in their entirety. When we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, well, in a little bit less than an hour from now on Issues Etc., we'll play those four sound bites, and then you'll have your opportunity both to vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week and to win the LPR bundle package. We'll be giving away to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. In the meantime, it's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're talking about Psalm 33. This call for a new song, sing to him a new song, play skillfully on strings with loud shouts. This is something that's been appropriated again by kind of the modern version of praise, Pastor Ketchelmeyer. They basically say, well, it just means new styles of music. What is a new song in the Psalms?
It's the first time it happens in the Psalter, of course, but then it's repeated a few times. So it doesn't mean that when it's here, it's a new song, and then you get to Psalm 40, and then you've got to write another new song, and then you get to Psalm 96 and 98, and you've got to continue to write new songs and then throw these others out in the past. But it's really a song of the new creation. It is a song of the renewal. This is what this is. This is not something that is new. So you have a song of adoration when you say, we love you, Lord, we love you, Lord, we really, really love you, Lord. It's not like, well, now let's just tweak the words on that and say, we really love you, we really even more than more love you. I mean, you're not just changing the words of your adoration or even changing the tune to make it upbeat or up-tempo. But this is a song of the new creation. And in particular, what we're looking at is Isaiah chapter 42. This is the place where we are told to sing to Yahweh a new song, that his praise will go from the ends of the earth. It'll go all the way down throughout the lands, all over the place. It'll continue because what we're doing is we are talking about the new things that God is doing. He is making things new. There is a new covenant. He is making a new Jerusalem. He is making a new Exodus, and he is restoring that which has gone wrong. And you can see this very clearly in Isaiah 42, in which we are told to sing this new song. This is directly connected to the chapter that's talking about the Christ. Isaiah 42 opens up with, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him," and here's what he's going to do. He's going to bring forth justice to the nations. And so Isaiah 42 is about the person and work of the suffering servant. This is the one that he has chosen by the Father. He is the one in whom the Father delights, and he's the one that the Spirit remains upon. This is the one who comes to restore creation. And when he does new things, and in particular, he's bringing the message of salvation to the Gentiles, that this light will go throughout the darkened land of those who've been deceived by the devil. So this is the new song. It's a song about the suffering servant. And you'll see this in the New Testament most clearly in the book of Revelation, where you have in Revelation chapter 5 that they're singing a new song. And what's the song that they're singing? Where they're saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll." Well, now, who are they talking about? Well, Revelation 5 is very clear. They're talking about the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who is of the root of David, the one who is the Lamb who stands even though he was slain. This is the one that they're talking about, and they're talking to. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." But it's not just left in the abstract. It's in the particular. What has he actually done? He's the one who was slain, and it is by his blood that he has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And he's the one who is bringing this kingdom, and he has made us partakers of this kingdom, that we are now priests to God in him. And he will reign in all the earth. And again, what's the reigning? Well, that's the proclamation of this word, the message of the cross, that this goes out because that's how his kingdom comes. And so they're falling down before the Lamb. The new song is when he is making everything new. And that's what we have in our baptism now, that in Romans chapter 6, we've been buried with him in baptism into death, that we now might walk in newness of life. In Romans chapter 7, that it is the Holy Spirit who is given to us, and he is giving to us this new way to walk in, that we are to walk in the light and we are to walk in the Spirit. And so we're rejoicing in the new things that he's doing. And you'll see this later on in the book of Revelation when you hear what's going on and say, I hear a voice. I hear this sound of harpists playing on their harps. And what were they doing? They're singing a new song. Well, this takes us back to Psalm 33, that we're to sing a new song on stringed instruments. In particular, you have it verse 2, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. We make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. So this is the instrument that's being used here. And we're giving thanks to Yahweh. And this is where we need to be clear about the propitiatory sacrifice. This is the blood atonement that he has done. He is the one who has brought reconciliation through the shedding of his blood. He alone can do that work to merit for us salvation. But then what we do is we do the Eucharistic sacrifice, and that's really what praise is. It's giving thanks. We are praising. We are praying. We are proclaiming the person and work of Christ, who by his blood has reconciled fallen creation with the Creator.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take another break, and we'll continue our conversation on the other side, talking about Christ in Psalm 33, Christ as the word of Yahweh there in verse 6, the word of Yahweh, by the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made in the spirit of his mouth and all their hosts. When we come back, more of Christ in the Old Testament. Then David DeLeiden will join us from the Center for Medical Progress, and we'll talk about the charges that have been dropped against him after his release of the undercover Planned Parenthood videos.
Because the scripture does not teach that Jesus is coming for his throne, but that Jesus is coming from his throne.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And this says, in fact, a little bit less about the second coming and more about how it is right now. That we are the church that confesses the ascension that Jesus has, remember, as he promised, that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And that even now he is sitting on the throne and he is working by his word, by his baptism, by his body and blood to prepare us for that place. So that when he comes back to rescue us.
You can listen to Pastor Wolf Miller's teaching, Making the Case for a Biblical Approach to the End Times, on an audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a recommended donation of $300 to Issues Etc. Just click the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. doxology.us. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, continues for the next 10 minutes and then a little bit on to Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Let's talk about, this is a familiar one, Christ as the Word of Yahweh.
Yeah, so he is the Word, and we know the Word was in the beginning. And John will tell us, of course, this in his Gospel, chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word in him is life, and the Word became flesh, and he dwells among us, he tabernacles, and he does this also that we would have life in him. And so you have in Psalm 33, by the Word of Yahweh the heavens were made, and by the Spirit of his mouth all their host. Well, this again is the creation, and so we're proclaiming, we're praising, we're talking about the great deeds of God to bring everything into existence, that which did not exist. And then, in turn, we talk about the recreation, because it's the same way. It's through the Spirit and the Word. The essential Word, the incarnate Word, comes to do this, to restore humanity, and then he pours out the Holy Spirit. And this Word of Christ continues to recreate, and the Holy Spirit continues to work within us. This is that Word that we have that from the beginning was creating all these things. In Hebrews chapter 11, we'll say that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. And it's that same Word that comes to recreate us, to save us. He is the one who is the Word of Yahweh, who is upright, and all his work, he is does it in faithfulness. He does it in righteousness. He does it in perfection, and he comes to restore us. So this is this again, proclamation, this praising of who he is and what he does. It is by the Word of Yahweh the heavens are made, and it's by the Word of Yahweh that we are being remade.
You say we find Christ in the counsel of the Lord that stands forever. We've got about 2 minutes here before our next break.
This is great because Yahweh is going to bring the counsel of the nations to nothing. And this is what you'll have throughout the whole Old Testament, is the people will plot in vain. You know, these earthly kingdoms will try to overtake the people of God. They'll try to squash the hearing of God's word. And no matter what the nations do, they rage in vain. None of this is going to happen. God's going to bring it to nothing. He's going to frustrate the plans of the peoples. But in contrast, we are assured that the counsel of Yahweh will stand forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations. Well, this is what we have in Isaiah, in particular after hearing about Emmanuel, that the Christ child will be born of the Virgin in chapter 7 of Isaiah. Then in chapter 8, we are being reassured that his counsel is going to stand, because they'll say, well, go ahead, you know, Ahaz, you can do these earthly things, these earthly Assyrians, they can take counsel together, but it's going to come to nothing. They're going to speak a word, but their word can do nothing. It's not going to stand. And why isn't it going to stand? Because Yahweh is with us. God is with us. Emmanuel. He's the one who's with us, and his plan will not fail. You'll see this later on in Isaiah chapter 46 when Yahweh says, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all of my purpose. And he goes on to say, listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness, I bring near my righteousness. Now, who's his righteousness? Of course, it's Christ. Christ is Yahweh, our righteousness. And so he assures us that his plan will come, it will be accomplished, his purpose. And he says, I will bring near my righteousness. He is not far off, and my salvation will not delay, and I will put my salvation in Yahweh. And of course, this is none other than Jesus.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He'll be with us on the other side of the break for a few minutes as we conclude our series this week, Christ in the Old Testament, on this Friday, August the 5th. Then David DeLeiden will join us. He produced those Undercover Planned Parenthood videos. He has had all the charges dropped against him, and he's going to join us to talk about the production of those videos, the charges that were brought against him. Then Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week. We'll play those four soundbites for you, and you'll vote for them in the last 20 minutes of Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August is from Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. It's called Has American Christianity Failed? You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Has American Christianity Failed by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., our series Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer continues for the next few minutes of the program. We're in Psalm 33. Brian, you wanted to contrast heavenly kingdom and earthly kingdoms in this psalm, as this psalm does there in the 16th and 17th verses, and find Christ there.
So in this passage, we are told that the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior does not deliver by his great strength, that a war horse is a false hope for salvation. It's not by great might that they're going to be rescued. None of this will happen. This is all this idea of power. It's the idea of an earthly kingdom that you take over and you advance because you are stronger than the others. The idea of delivering and salvation and rescue, military victory, that's not the way it's going to happen. That's not how God's kingdom comes. In fact, in the incarnation, Christ's kingdom comes in weakness, that when he takes upon flesh and blood, the way that he brings his kingdom is by dying, that he becomes king when he has a crown of thorns and he hangs on the tree dead. That's the way that the kingdom comes, not by strength, but in weakness. And just to make that clear to us, that we are not looking for an earthly kingdom, we're looking for a heavenly kingdom, the kingdom that comes through God's word. It's a spiritual kingdom. It comes through the preaching of the person and work of Christ, who is our king. And that's what we have back in the book of Zechariah in chapter 4, where you have, this is the word of Yahweh to Zerubbabel, an earthly prince who is of the Jews, and he says, it's not going to be by might, it's not going to be by power, but it's going to be by my spirit in the preaching of the word. And then later on in Zechariah 9, he says, I'm going to cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and then this is how my kingdom's going to come. He shall speak peace to the nations, and he shall rule from sea to sea. And that reigning is through the preaching and the proclamation of God's word. So you'll have this in Psalm 33, that he's going to gather the waters of the sea and let all the earth fear Yahweh, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Well, this is the conversion of the Gentiles. Well, how does God's kingdom spread? Well, when the apostles are sent out to proclaim Christ, and the successors of the apostles continue to preach Christ. And so blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh, and they have been chosen in Christ. This is what Psalm 33 tells us, and this is what Ephesians 1 tells us, that we have been chosen in him. And he's the one that comes to deliver us. So it's not by might or power, but in the weakness of the cross, he's going to deliver our soul from death.
With only about 30 seconds here, it sounds as though Christ is all over this. You mentioned soul, it's delivering our soul from death. What are your final thoughts with about 30 seconds?
Well, you kind of have this note that the eye of Yahweh is on those who fear him. This is very incarnational. And this takes us all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, when the pre-incarnate second person of the Holy Trinity comes to Moses in the burning bush, and he speaks to Moses and says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. He's seen them. His eye is upon them. He's heard their cry. His ear is there. And so when you see and you hear, he's actively involved, and he comes and he takes flesh and blood to dwell with his people and to deliver us.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. We'll post a link to Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, you're welcome. Great to be here.